And let's go to our God in a time of prayer for the Church of Jesus. Father, we thank you this day for the blessings given to us as a congregation, to Elijah, to Evan and Shelby, Hollander and Wellesley and Campbell and Paddock and Collins and Teague. We thank you for the way that they made Elijah a family and demonstrate love for him, love without distinction. We thank you for Neil and Phyllis and for Jim and Christy. We thank you for extended families that will come alongside Evan and Shelby and help in the blessings of raising Elijah as a man of God. Father, we thank you for this congregation, and we thank you for deep interest in the lives of one another, that we as a congregation prayed long and hard about the situation with Elijah. We prayed as if we were battling forces of nature in asking you to bless Teague with growth and with strength and to come home from the NICU. And we thank you for uniting us in a particular cause. Father, we pray that you will also unite the Church of Jesus Christ and us as the Church of Jesus Christ in the cause of Christ, in faith in Christ, in the blessings of reaching out in the name of Christ to bless those around us. We thank you for conversations that we had this week, conversations with neighbors and with coworkers and whatever it might be. And we ask that you would use those conversations as seed planting time or as a time of watering in a parched and dry land and bringing growth in the work that you are doing in those particular lives. Father, we ask that you would bless our reading and reflection upon your word today, that you would use this time to build unity in the body of Christ, that you would forgive any holdout for going their own way, that you forgive any who lost interest. And we pray that you would use the familiarity and clarity of Jesus to build excitement and hope. We ask that you would create unity through the proclamation of your word, through the blessings of Jesus as the Christ, and we pray that we would be of one mind, of one spirit, and that one mind would be the mind of Christ, as the word fills us and transforms us as people of your word. We ask that you would bring the fruit of your spirit to bear, that your spirit would work in us to strengthen us in faith, that your spirit would work in us to draw us to yourself in your word, and that your spirit would teach us and guide us by that word. We pray that your spirit would also motivate us, and even as in the time of the Apostle Paul or in the Apostle Peter, call us specifically and directly to those that you have prepared to receive your word, so that we would testify in a meaningful way and people come to know Jesus through that conversation as you bring us as your people to bear. Or perhaps even in the sense of 2 Corinthians 1, that we would be called to comfort those in where we would reach deep into the comfort that we ourselves have been comforted by you or by your people. So use us to bring comfort. Use us to bring the love of Christ, the news of Christ, the blessings of Christ, and that you would work deep within us to transform us for your honor and your glory in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for Gina and Terry and Beth, and we ask that you would bless them in their own ailments at home. We pray that you will meet their needs and strengthen them. We pray that that we might be an encouragement to one another in that way. Father, we thank you for working blessings in Rachel's life and using individuals from our church, using people praying for her outside the church, and we thank you for granting your mercy and grace. And Father, we thank you that that's the way you work with us. So thank you that each one of us could identify your blessing in our lives. That if we think we realize that it is you that has granted us the wonders of your hand, the blessings of community, the joy of the fellowship of Jesus, and even it's your call to mission and to the wonders of Christ far and wide. We thank you for being with Kathy in her epidural injection this week. We pray that you will bless her with healing. We pray that this injection works in a way even better than the physician thought it might, so that she would not have to have surgery to correct the issue in her neck. We pray, too, that you will be with Dean and Deb Schemmerhorn, Jenna's parents and our frequent prayer partners, that you would bless them in their final packing, in their efforts to move from Lincoln, Nebraska to Washington. And so we pray that you would keep them safe. We pray that you would bless them in this transition. And even as they drive out of the city, there has to be something that's going to tear at them. And as they think of all of the memories and all of the blessings and all the wonders of your hand, and we pray that you would also grant them, though, the joy of expectation, the joy of the wonder of your Spirit, drawing them to a new place, drawing them to a new witness, and drawing them to a support of family and just to be able to be closer to family. Lord, we ask that you'd be with Kevin Irie. We pray that you would heal him from the severe concussion that he had and the things that he still battles with in that concussion. We ask that you would bless him in the way this changes the rhythm of life, and so be with Ariel and Kevin, and that you would strengthen them and encourage them in this particular time of physical challenge, in a time that it should be the high point of strength and activity, and so we pray for your blessings in that way too. We ask that you would be with Carol Levine's sister Pam, and we pray that you will bless her with healing, that you would strengthen her. We pray that you would continue to bless Kim, Brad and Carol's daughter-in-law, and we marvel at the restoration of eyesight after things seemed so serious and bleak. And so we just acknowledge your work and your blessings for Chad and Kim, and we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Father, we thank you that the psalmist encourages us to respond in blessing, and encourages us to recognize those times of praise. We also pray for our former member Harry Riddle and his battle for against cancer, and we ask that you would grant him healing. We pray that the chemicals that they're using in his body now would be useful in destroying the cancer and not wearing his body down. And we know that there's a very fine line there that the and so we pray for your mercy, for your watchful care in that time as well. Father, we thank you for the invitation to join with brothers and sisters from the church in Salem to travel to Israel, to see those first century places. And it is with good reason that the land is called the fifth gospel, that there something happens when we connect with our eyes, with our hands, with our feet, those things that are the support of Scripture, and those places that come alive to us, and the reading of Scripture changes and it becomes richer and deeper. And so we pray for your call as the invitation goes out to each congregation in our classes to join them and to be part of that activity. And even some specific invitations that have come to us as a congregation. And we pray for wisdom and for your leading in that regard as well. Father, we ask that you'd bless the pastors of our classes on the east side as we get together for fellowship and prayer via Zoom on Tuesday. And we pray for your mercy for each congregation and your blessings there. And we ask, Lord, too, that you will be with our brothers and sisters in the Church of Spokane. We pray that you would cause the gospel of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed in each congregation, that you would cause the gospel of Jesus Christ to be held high, and that the people of Jesus will be fed your word and will grow and be nourished by that word to grow well, to grow strong, to grow in witness and in grace. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters farther out than the Church of Spokane. We pray for our brothers and sisters that face persecution, brothers and sisters who live in places where their church buildings are burned, in some cases that their followed home and their homes are burned. And we pray that you would grant mercy and that you would watch over your children in those places. And it's a struggle for us. It's a struggle for us mentally. It's a struggle for us spiritually to see how these things take place within the context of this world. And then we turn our eyes toward Jesus and we see the rejection of the days that he walked the earth, that people in his hometown wanted to push him off a cliff, that people far and wide that praised him entering the city as king when they realized that he was not going to be the physical king turned on him and wanted to kill him. And in that context, we realize that we live in a world that is not friendly. It's a world that hates you and hates yours. And we pray that in that world that you would cause us to show the wonders of your love, that you would cause us to transform society, that you would cause us to be the people of Jesus and to administer the love of Christ in a way that people see its value, that as they look at Caritas, for example, they realize that there are congregations that have come together to feed the hungry and to help the people in times of struggle, to look at life services and to see that there is a home for mothers that are intent on aborting their baby, but yet there's a place for them to stay and to keep the child. And there are follow-up groups, and there's interest in people's lives. And we we ask that you would continue to work among us in that way too. Father, use us by the means that we have to support the mission of your church, to not only support Jeremy and Krista and their family in prayer, but to support them in the blessings of gifts to help take care of their lives. And we pray for them in this time. We pray that you would bless Krista and the baby that she carries, and we pray that you would bring honor and glory to yourself as you work through their teammates. Father, we pray that you will open the gates, that you will grant the freedom of transport of every kind and communication of every kind, and we pray that they would be able to proclaim the wonders of Jesus without fear or hesitancy. And we ask for those First Nation elders that we continue to pray for. You know them, and you know their hearts, and you know your work in them. And we pray, Father, that you would work in a way that those First Nation elders working with Pastor Todd would come to know Jesus, that they would see the fullness of the Scripture, and that they would lay your word alongside the cultural word, the traditional word, and they would see the balance for their people, and they would lead their people in the trueness of the Church of Jesus and in the fullness of their cultural patterns where they do not conflict with your word. We ask too, Father, that you would bless each and every endeavor that you allow us to be part of. And we thank you for that privilege. We thank you for the blessing of your care. And we thank you for reminding us that you have claimed each of us, and you have brought us into the camp, that you have brought us to yourself, and that you call us now to live for Jesus and to bear the wonders of Jesus in our lives as well as on our lips. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together. No, not yet. I'm all over the place today. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We had a guest some years ago. As I took off my jacket and threw it on the chair, he said out loud, "Here we go, now we're getting down to work." Let's pray and then read God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in a sense each of us are now getting down to work, that we get to read your word. We get to hear the work of your Holy Spirit and gospel writer Matthew, follower of Jesus, disciple, apostle. And we pray that you will grant your very blessings to us through your word. Father, we pray that in this word that you would help us see the importance of what we've been reading this week, that we would see the importance of the word Emmanuel, God with us, that it wouldn't be a Christmas story, but it would be a life story. It would be a connection with you. And so, Father, we ask that you bless your word, that you open your word to us and bring praise to your holy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin reading in Matthew 1 at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But he considered these things, and behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the dream, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until he had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This much that we read from God's word. I ask you to keep your Bibles open and follow along as we talk about this passage. As many of you know, that all of this topical study that we've been going through for the last while is kind of hard on me. It grates on me. I'm not really a topical expositor. I would rather go through a book and take it piece by piece. And yet, it's been helpful for me. And I hope that it's been helpful for you. It's been helpful to have a few conversations with people that are following along and studying the readings and it creates sort of a fellowship on another level, and so that's a beautiful thing, and we get to share in that, and today. It's a little bit more of the focused lesson on this one text. And the author kind of keeps us here. And yet he also goes to Luke for the last day. So I decided that we'll focus on Matthew this Sunday and, Lord willing, Luke next Sunday and combine those readings. And that will guide us and give us a sense to kind of anchor ourselves in a book for a moment. But yesterday, Kathy and I brought some beans from our garden to one of our neighbors, or two of our neighbors, but in one case, we got talking with them, and they had a big project going in their garage, and we were excited to see what they were doing, and they were excited to show us and talk to us, and then we got telling the same story, Kathy and I, from each from our own point of view. And at one point, I interrupted Kathy. I mean, I wanted to get my part in. You know how that goes. And all of a sudden, Rick, Janine, and Kathy all looked at me. And I thought, that wasn't appropriate. And so I let Kathy continue her point of view. I apologize and encourage her to carry on. Now both accounts were true, but they were different. And both Matthew and Luke are entirely and fully true, but they're different. Different points of view. And so Matthew is writing in the context of people that are familiar with the law, the Torah. They're familiar with synagogue attendance. They're familiar with temple worship. And Luke writes to a man, most excellent Theophilus. And Luke writes to encourage him to, how do we say this politely, get off his chair and get active. And there's another way to say that. You know, that's what Luke is doing. He's telling him to get off his chair and get going. And he's telling him to realize the foundation that had been laid in his time in church, in the catechesis in the church. And so you get this difference where Matthew writes to this Jewish audience and all that will hear, and Luke writes to this man, and we resonate in a different way, but yet both are fully true and yet different. And so it's sometimes it's hard for us to hear both of them at the same time. So now, kind of in grouping this, we listen to Matthew today, and then Lord willing, next Sunday we listen to Luke, and we'll hear the text carrying out the same message in a way. And I want to see, first of all, that there is a well-organized plan of salvation that Matthew describes. We started our Bible reading today with verse 18 of Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, son of David, took place in this way. Yet when we look at the genealogy of Jesus, the part that we did not read, but if we look at that, we would see perfect balance. That there is perfect balance. From Abraham to David, there are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, there are 14 generations. From the deportation to the birth of Christ, there are 14 generations. And you think about that, Matthew writing to this Jewish audience, it's 2 times 7. 7 is a very important number, 7 days in creation, the last day, the day of worship and adoration and honor of God. But it's all these cycles of God that show up. And so to have this 2 times 7, 2 times 7, 2 times 7, and it's a plan of sevens, then in each one is set exactly where we would expect. Similarly, there's other cultures that are dropping a name here or there, or making a genealogy of a special king, and they want it to appear absolutely perfect. And so they might insert a name in or take a name out. And we don't have that in this case. That there is this sense of being locked in on these perfect cases of seven. And I thought about having Wellesley or Campbell run over and push the button to call us to Sunday school. Just kind of an alarm button that would go off. Because these are not perfect sevens. They're actually far from perfect sevens. And why would we have a buzzer sound? It's to get us to pause and to kind of say, wrong answer, because this list of 2 times 7, 2 times 7, 2 times 7 gives us the names of 4 women. And that's exceptionally unusual in the ancient world, to include the names of women. And these women who make the list are somewhat of a soiled situation, shall we say. 2 of them are foreigners, so how do they make the list? And what respectful kingly line would have foreigners in the genealogy? And 2 of the women become with child in rather unglamorous ways. Yet this is God's perfect family line. This is a line that started with Abraham, who's going to be the father of Jew and Gentile alike. And way back in Genesis 17, when God changed Abram's name to Abraham, the rationale God gave was that Abram was going to be the father of a multitude of nations, therefore his name had to be changed to Abraham. And in that change, just as the text says, Abraham was going to be a father of the multitude. Abram means father of many. Abraham means father of multitude. And that's what God was at in saying this father of many had to be the father of a multitude because God was going to keep adding to the family. And he was going to add to the family in natural and unnatural ways. He was going to add to the family even from outsiders and despised people groups and bring them into the family. And that's what we pray for. We pray this day for outsiders, people groups that we would not normally associate with, to be part of the family in Jesus the Christ. And that would continue, that this multitude would continue to grow. And we see that on many levels. I mean, the number of Evan and Shelby's family grew. The number of Neil and Phyllis's extended family grew. The number of Jim and Christie's family grew. The number here at New Hope grew. And Elijah, God calls you to this place where we promise to care for you as our own family. Even more, unless in the mystery of God, each one of us baptized into the name of the triune God, our family in Christ, unless we prove to be covenant breakers, ones who give up on the church and Christ. But we never give up. We may never turn aside from Christ. Even if some give up on us, we in the church must stay together as family and the blessings of Jesus in the church. Well, secondly, we see this, that Matthew tells us that we call his name Jesus, and we look at what's called the snapshot verse in our books, and the angel is speaking to Joseph in a dream, and he's saying to him, because he's considering putting Mary aside quietly, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That you shall call his name Jesus, Yahshua, that you shall call his name Savior. And this Yahshua, in the Greek, Dale Bruner says, is Yasus. And he doesn't think the angel misspoke. Dale Bruner doesn't think the angel spoke Hebrew and Matthew translated it into Greek. He thinks the angel spoke directly. That he was communicating in a way to say that whatever language you're thinking, you have to think of this grand multitude, and that he impressed that upon Jesus. And you to say you shall give him the name Jesus because he is a Savior. And of course, Bruner gets academic on this to talk about how the actual government language was Greek, and that most people spoke both Greek and Hebrew. Regardless, the point that we come to is that Jesus saves his people from their own sin. That Jesus saves you from your sin. And he saves me from my sin. And that's not all that we see and hear about this name Jesus. Again, Bruner reminds us to take a good look at the word Jesus, that he himself will save every person from their sin. And it gets technical to say only God can save. So the theology of the church says Jesus is truly fully man, truly fully God, and he needed to be that so that he himself could save us from our sins. That, again, Bruner gets technical in the language and says that he, the way the words are shaped and the tenses and cases used, that he has to save from sin. That's why he came. He has to do this. And he wasn't even born yet. And so in this way, we begin to think about that this salvation is the Lord's, says Psalm 3:8. That salvation belongs to the Lord, Jonah 2:9. That God will redeem Israel from their iniquities, Psalm 130, verse 8. Or Ezekiel says, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. That God comes to save for his cause, for the honor of his name. And he says, Ezekiel 36:24, and I will take you from the nations, and I will gather you from the countries, and I will bring you to your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all of your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and I will give you a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That the prophet Ezekiel speaks of this time that when Jesus comes, he is going to cause that. And when Matthew penned those words, he used the verb tense to show that Jesus was going to cause salvation to come. That Jesus is this one of God who comes and brings about the blessings of God. That Jesus is none other than God with us. That Jesus is the person of God who humbled himself to take on human flesh, who humbled himself to death on the cross, who humbled himself to be God with us, that he ascended and exalted himself to be Emmanuel, God with us in victory and in love. And if God is with us, brothers and sisters, who can be against us? If God is carrying out his plan and his will, who has the strength to oppose him? Emmanuel is the sign of death and destruction, but marvelous to say, Jesus became our death. That Jesus paid it all. That all of God's wrath against sin and disobedience is done. And the death of Emmanuel is God bearing our curse. That God had to bear the wrath for sin because no human could bear God's wrath. That God had to come and be our Savior. And that death is not the final word. That by the power of God, which is always the last word, Jesus was raised from the dead. even for the people of the day, they, John and Mary Magdalene, the people who knew Jesus best, struggled to overcome this fact of his death. And maybe we too trip over a few details of God's word, things that are laid before us as truth, and we trip over them, or they become a barrier to seeing things biblically instead of just seeing things the way we want to think of them. But knowing God with us, knowing that Jesus is Emmanuel, is to confess that God is able to break through self and sin to bring life, to bring the resurrected life. And that we believe in Jesus. And as the Apostle John says, and by believing, we have life in his name. And then the last words of Matthew ring clear, where Jesus himself, raised from the dead, ready to ascend to heaven, says, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so he is opening up all possibilities for us, because God loves us in Christ, because he is blessing us in Christ and calling us in Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we behold the salvation of our God. In Jesus Christ, we see the love and the power of God. In Jesus Christ, we see transformation before our very eyes, that we are changed, that we are made new, that we no longer consider the things of this world, but we consider how we may store up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not break in and steal, destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. That we consider fellowship with Jesus on a whole new plane, that it becomes a worship on a whole new plane, that it becomes a life that is truly everlasting. We've begun that life. And what it is a mystery to us. But it is glorious to think of the fellowship that we have with Jesus this day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for caring for us. We thank you for reaching out to us in Jesus, that each one of us is brought near, and each one of us, as you in your heavenly court slammed down a gavel to say, this one is mine in Jesus. And we thank you for that blessing of accepting the union that we have in Christ in his death, such that we died, the union that we have in Christ in his resurrection, such that we live and shall never die again. Father, we thank you for the hope that even as we think of our loved ones, we know that this body shall rise, because it is the resurrected hope that is the hope that lasts. Thank you for that blessing in Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.